Church. I'm glad to be here. I was telling Josh earlier that I'm kind of jealous of his little Bible. I have a little Bible at home, but like this is the one, you know, where I recognize where everything is on the page. Is anybody else like that, where they're visual? And if you think of your Bible, you can think like on what side of the page that verse was that you like or you underline. And so I haven't quite figured out how to balance my notes and the Bible on the podium, but bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles and read through with us, and know that mine has been copied and pasted into here, because that's where we get our truth from, right, is God's Word. All right, I'll put this back here to be safe. But it's in there. Don't worry. What a great weekend we've had, huh? It's been so beautiful to be outside. I was digging up raspberry bushes yesterday and getting scratches up the arm and like picking up old rhubarb plants and transplanting them and moving chives, and I had to make more of a clear walkway. I'm glad to be here with you. I'm glad to dig into God's Word together to study this infinite God who says he wants to be in us. It's a neat thing. My mom has led a fascinating life. We've got a photo on the screen there. She's the one on the right. Isn't she cute? And that's her sister Rebecca on the left. She's led a fascinating life. She grew up as a missionary kid all throughout Africa, living in Equatorial Guinea, which is the only Spanish-speaking country in Africa. Isn't that interesting? And then she lived in Cameroon and Ethiopia and Egypt. She spent a lot of her time at boarding schools, but whenever she came back from the boarding schools and she got to see her family, they lived in a house on the ocean. And one time when she was about 8 or 9 years old, something terrifying happened to her. She was walking on the beach, and as she rounded a sand dune, suddenly she saw what looked like this giant dinosaur head coming straight at her. She screamed and ran, and I'm sure the reptile did too. They found out later it was a monitor lizard, which can grow to be 7 feet long. And when you're 8 to 9 years old, you're not that tall. And so this giant monitor lizard head rounded the sand dune and looked at her. My mom has given me many of her journals to store over the years and her permission to read them. And one of her journals was her 10th grade journal from when she was in boarding school in Egypt. Imagine being a 10th grader in Egypt. Wouldn't that be neat? And so it was fun to read that. Another journal of hers was a 5-year plan. It's a little small green one with a little metal clasp. And it's a unique style of journal in that on one page, you end up having 5 years worth of memories. Because you only have like a half inch to write on, and so you give like highlights from that day from maybe April 5th, and then highlights in the next page from April 6th. But by the end of the 5 years, you can see what happened in 5 years on April 5th. In tiny, neat handwriting, my mom recorded their first 5 years of marriage and what it was like to move a newborn and a toddler to ministry in Africa. It was a gift to see her seeking God's face, to see her rejoicing in some pages and crying out to God in other pages. Reading my mom's words revealed who she was. Seeing the things she chose to write and talk about, her words and written accounts gave me pictures of who she is. It intrigues me to step back and think, if God were to write a journal telling us about himself, what would he say? God chooses to get to know us, to reveal his character to us, and we're in this new sermon series we've titled Infinite God and Finite Us. And in this series, we're going to explore ways that the infinite God chooses to reveal himself to us through his names, through his character, through different times throughout history where he introduces who he is to the nations around him. If the God of the universe wanted to introduce himself to us, how would he start? Let's pray. God, I'm struck with the soberness of this charge to want to handle your words accurately. So God, we stand here so humbly, so reverently, admitting we don't know all the answers, but we are so eager to dive into your word to learn more about you. Would you speak through me, may it be as obedient worship to you. For your glory, would you help us illuminate your word so we get to dive into your word all the more today and see who you divide, who you reveal yourself to be. Amen. Where we start today is on the very first page of the book he gave us, in the very first words. We start at the beginning in Genesis. The Hebrew title for Genesis is Bereshith, in the beginnings. And we start in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Let's just stick with the first in the beginning, God part. So in the beginning, God, we already see foundations being laid. We see that when there was the start of time, when there was the beginning of a beginning, God already was. God was there already. God pre-existed before the beginning. In the beginning, God. Already there's foundations there. In the beginning, God was already. And then we see in the beginning, God created. It's interesting that the very first action we see God taking is create. In the beginning, God created. And we stop because already there's a lot to study here. In the Hebrew language, the word for create is only ever used of divine, of godness. And so in the beginning, God created. We think of it as ex nihilo, out of nothing, from the Latin. And so we learn that God is divine, has the power to make something out of nothing. When talking about humans, we use the word create in a different way, right? We kind of think of somebody's creating, they're being creative. But the difference for us is we all use ingredients when we create, right? We create, and it's from pre-existing materials. But God creates in the truest, most literal sense of the term. He creates ex nihilo. He creates out of nothing. There was nothing, and then he speaks, and there is light in both wave and particle form, and we're still baffled by that. He speaks, and there are suns and moons and stars. He speaks, and there are platypuses and brontosaurs. We could spend more time on this, but there's more to see. So we stick here, but in the beginning, God created. Now, there's something happening here, too, in the Hebrew language that I don't want us English speakers to miss. Those who are in the cover-to-cover Bible survey class, thanks for letting me share this part again. Who's taken a foreign language before? Raise your hand. How many French? Nice. How many Spanish? That one's so practical. Good idea. German? Any others? Korean? Mandarin? Korean, Mandarin, Chinese? All right, some of you. Okay. Anybody know Arabic? Doesn't that sound like a pretty language to learn? I think I'd like to learn Arabic someday. All right, well, remember the conjugation list? Remember those verb charts? Those are the hardest to learn, weren't they? French is the one that's closest to my brain, so we'll look at that for a little bit. We've got il, elle, for he, she, is. Tu es, vous êtes, for you are, for the informal and the formal. It's nice in English we don't have to worry about informal and formal for you, isn't it? So much easier. We've got il, elle, oh, and I spelled that wrong, sorry. Ils, elles sont, for they are. And on the next page, we've got nous sommes, we are. Those who remember your Spanish, you can think of the, what, el, A-I-S, right? And things like that. It's been a while since Spanish. I took one semester of German in college, because that's the language that Mark took, and I thought that'd be fun to connect with him. It was romantic, but kind of expensive for just one semester in college. The fascinating thing happening here in Genesis 1:1 that we English audiences could easily miss is that God is revealing two wild things about himself here linguistically. The first one is that the word for God, in the beginning God created, the word for God is Elohim, which is plural. It would be like saying gods, which is really hard even just to say because it feels blasphemous, right? In the beginning, Elohim, plural, plural. But he doesn't stay there because there's only one God we know, right? But the very next thing that happens linguistically is the verb create. In the beginning, Elohim creates. Now, create is a singular verb. So we have Elohim, plural noun, person, place, thing. And we have a verb, an action, creates. It's singular. So it would be like if in English, if we tried to say, they is, plural noun, singular verb. And I love that in the very first sentence of God's book, he says, in the beginning, Elohim, three in one, plural, acting as a singular verb. And so three, but three, one, it's Elohim, singular verb. He's a plural term, Elohim, but he acts as a singular verb. He's three in one, and we try to explain it in our limited human terms. The teaching team guys had fun drinking the water earlier. We try to figure out ways of saying three in one, but it's one, but it's three, and yet somehow three persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Elohim, plural, God created, singular verb. All right, let's continue. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. the heavens and the earth. So this being is powerful enough to make galaxies and stars and expanding universes. He's a giant, powerful being. What's he interested in? Verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God. Okay, so there's a Spirit of God. That's interesting. What does that look like? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Next slide. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. What does that look like? And God said, so we see that this being speaks. What does that sound like in an empty, formless world? Just to pause and think about. You know, we talk about if a tree falls in the forest and nobody's there, can you hear it? If God speaks in an empty, formless world, what does that sound like? Authors Calvin Miller and C.S. Lewis wondered if creation was in song. That's curious. So God said, let there be light, and there was light. He creates using words. The creation account continues, and we see a God of order, of systematic thoroughness, the sun and the moon to order the days. And other verses elsewhere talk about God regulating the waves and hours and rotations of the earth. So for days of creation, we see that on day one, he creates light. He separates the light from the darkness, and he called the light day and the dark night. On day two, he created an expanse between the waters above and the waters below, and he called the expanse sky. Day three, he created land and vegetation and seas. And then he says twice in that verse, he says, and each were created according to their kind, according to their kind. Day four, he created lights in the sky to mark seasons, days, and years, and to give light to the earth. I love that he's an orderly and intentionally systematic. Our God is the engineer artist. Where's Eric Lofstedt, engineer? He's an engineer artist, Eric. Day five, the water teems with living creatures, and the expanse is filled with flying creatures. So water creatures and sea creatures. And here he says, each according to their kinds, twice, each according to their kinds. Day six, he creates land creatures. And here he says it five times, each according to their kinds, 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 each according to their kinds. And again we see God marking time. There was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. Evening and morning the third day. And so we see this systematic, orderly God who thinks of things like, okay, sun, moon, and stars to mark the days, times, and years, and creating these scientific creatures according to their kinds. And the NIV Bible study notes that, so they get the credit for this, but they noted something interesting about the days of creation and about who God is. They noted that God seems to form, and then he fills what he formed. And so in day two, he forms a sky, and on day four, he fills the sky with light sources. On day five, he fills the sky with sky creatures. On the next slide, day three, he forms land. Day three, he fills it with vegetation. And then day six, he fills it with land creatures. Next one. Day three, he forms the sea. And on day five, he fills the sea with sea creatures. And so we see God again and again. And if we had more time and more slide space, we would dig in and we could draw pictures and showing how he forms and then he fills. He forms and then he fills. And then we read when God slows down into greater detail and he makes humans. We read about God saying, let's make man in our image. And in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we read this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Chapter 2 gives us more detail. Verse 2:7, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We know, too, that God makes woman a few verses later, and Rachel several weeks ago gave us the fun definition of what this helper word, ezer, means and how it's used throughout the Bible as well. So we see that God formed Adam and Eve, and he breathed into them the breath of life. We saw that in 2:7. And once again, we see God forming and then filling. He formed the days of creation and he filled them. He formed Adam and Eve and he breathed into them the breath of life. And then God sets them in the garden, this perfect place. He gives them the job of classifying and naming the animals, and we call it taxonomy today. It's very scientific and it's creative, using both the mathematical, logical side of our brain, but also the right creative side of our brains too. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And Genesis 2:19 and 20, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. Genesis tells us that Adam and Eve got to live and do life with God in the garden. We know they got to walk with God in the cool of the day. What does that look like? Can you imagine walking and talking with God? I like to picture Adam as he's been doing his work for classifying the animals each day and then stopping and walking with God in the cool of the day. We don't know what that looks like, but here's what it looks like to me. Can you imagine Adam saying, so God, the platypus you made, that's interesting. Are you thinking beaver class or duck class? Maybe I need a larger classification system. Let's see, how do they give birth? Or can you imagine Adam saying, so only the male platypuses have poisonous glands in their feet. That's interesting, that's interesting. Or, so God, there's this flower I ran across, it's black. Oh, and there's this cucumber I saw, it can shoot 10 to 20 feet, the seed's out. In this new sermon series we're doing called Infinite God and Finite Me, we're diving into the study of God, knowing that he wants to reveal himself to his creation, that he loves us, knowing that he introduces himself to us again and again throughout time, and he wants to have a relationship with us. And in Genesis 1 and 2, we're learning so much about him already. We're learning that in the beginning, God already was. So he's eternal. He pre-existed. We're learning his power to create and to make things. We're learning that he speaks it into being. He's orderly and systematic with attention to detail. He forms and he fills. He forms the world and he filled it. He forms humans and he filled it. And he gave noble, large tasks to Adam and Eve then, the task of like naming the animals. Throughout time, Mark loves to point this out, throughout time, historically, the idea of naming something means to like have dominion over it, kind of historically. And so we see God telling Adam and Eve to name and have dominion, to be stewards over the earth. Adam and Eve were given the noble task of naming, classifying, and caring for the creatures to rule the earth and subdue it, to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Skipping ahead in time, we see that this concept of forming and filling doesn't end in Genesis. We learn from Jeremiah 1:5, when God is telling Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And Psalm 139 tells us, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. From Psalm 139, 13 through 16. So God forms me, he forms you, and we have callings and purposes. And in the midst of all the creating that God is doing in Genesis 1 and 2, he stops to add a clause to his name. And I love this. In your Bibles, this might not be on the screen. Oh, it is. Okay, turn to Genesis 2:4. But in your Bibles too, look at this. In chapter 2:4, 2:5, and 2:7, does your Bible note that he's called the Lord God? Before we saw God, right? Elohim. Does your Bible note the Lord God? And does your Bible show it all in caps? I love that. There's two words for Lord in the Bible. When we normally see, oftentimes like in the New Testament, like in Matthew 9:27, it's lowercase, O-R-D, and that's the Greek word Adonai, which can mean more like, it can be talking about humans too, like my Lord, my Master, my Liege. You can think of it in castle times, my Lord, the I don't know, infidels are coming. My lord, my liege. It's a human term, Ken. And so we see that in the New Testament as well, Adonai, this lowercase one. But in the Old Testament, and right here in chapter 2, verse 4, and out throughout most of the Old Testament, Lord is always capitalized. If you want to, start flipping through your Old Testament later on this week, you'll start to see Lord is always capitalized. And it's different. It's the Hebrew term Yahweh, YHWH. And it can be called Yahweh or Jehovah, but it's a different name. And what's intriguing about God is in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God uses two names for himself, or one and a modifier. When God was creating the world and the universe, he used the term Elohim, plural, more than one. Plural was singular verb, three, plural, singular, Elohim. When God slows down and starts talking about wanting to interact with humans, and when he makes Adam and Eve, he adds this clause, this modifier to his name. It's the clause Yahweh. So he's Yahweh Elohim in chapter 2 and a lot of the way in. Yahweh is the personal covenant name of God, explains the NIV study notes, emphasizing his role as Israel's redeemer and covenant Lord, while Elohim, God, is a more general term. Both names occur thousands of times in the Old Testament, and often as here they appear together, clearly referring that they belong to the same one and only God. So he's Elohim, the covenant intimate God, plural, the covenant intimate three in one, plural, singular God. In middle school, I decided to change my name. Trying to reinvent myself, I was trying to be cool. I don't know if it worked, but I went to the nickname of Jenny, J-E-N-I. And then after eighth grade, we moved away anyway. And so I think now whenever I go back to the St. Cloud area and people who knew me when I was in fifth, sixth, seventh grade, they know me as Jenny still. And then in college and throughout my 20s, I was Jen. That was just easy and natural. It was very, very easy. And then in my 30s, I copied my sister and my cousin who went back to using their full name. It was my cousin was Melinda instead of Mindy, and my sister was Julianne instead of Julie in her social work career. So I copied them. I thought, okay, I'm going to try to look professional, so I'm just Jennifer. And so anybody who's met me since I was like mid-30s and on, I've introduced myself as Jennifer, but you can still call me Jennifer or Jen, that's fine. But we think about names of identifying who we are. And I love that God, when he chooses to think about, okay, I'm interacting with Adam and Eve now, he decides to add this clause under his name of Yahweh, the intimate, wanting relationship, three-in-one big God, but Yahweh, I want to have a relationship with you. And he adds that clause on, and it's what we see throughout most of the Old Testament. Like Adam and Eve in the Old Testament, God forms me, he forms you. You and I have callings and purposes that we could do. Your role matters. My role matters. Now, I'm not classifying animal types like Adam and Eve did, but the New Testament tells us that the reason that Jesus, the Son of Man, appeared was to do the work of his Father and to destroy the work of the evil one, 1 John tells us. And Jesus calls us to be his disciples, to preach the good news and to set the captives free. We're told to go into all the world, Matthew 28 tells us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. In Micah 6:8, we are told that what does God require of us? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Did anybody else just get that song in their head too? Me too. You almost can't say it without the song in your head, huh? Throughout the New Testament, we're called to, again and again, to sacrificially love and serve others. And so as we start to think of these verses and these songs we have in our head, we know that God has laid out things he has for us to do. We're invited to be ambassadors of God's radical love for each person. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that Christ's love compels us. We have this ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We know that Jesus calls us his brothers, his partners, in other parts of the New Testament. Eric and Rachel did a sermon series recently about this radical partnerships and all the radical partnerships we get to see in the world. And one of those is that Jesus calls us his partners in the work. And he invites us to partner with him in a variety of these tasks that we've listed out. So in the beginning, God created Elohim, the three-in-one creator God, Yahweh Elohim, the intimate, wanting to have a relationship with humanity, three-in-one God, the creator of the world. And God formed and he filled. And he made us in his image, as image bearers representing him. What excites me as we close here is this. The word of the New Testament for Holy Spirit is Ruach or Pneuma. We recognize the word pneuma from Greek, from words like pneumonia, right? Having to do with the lungs. Pneuma means breath. Remember in the garden when God formed Adam and Eve and he breathed into them the breath of life? Throughout the New Testament, we're told that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We are filled with the pneuma of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God. He forms us. And he fills us. He fills us with his breath, his spirit. And then just like Adam and Eve, where God formed them and filled them, and he placed them in the garden with their task, God forms us and fills us and places us in the world with the tasks that we have. We have the pneuma, the breath, the spirit of God in us. And he tells us, go, do what I've given you to do, and you are uniquely equipped for it, each one of you. I'll have the band come up and we'll pray. God, I thank you that you are Elohim, the creator, God who is powerful and who breathes out stars and creates expanding universes and platypuses. And you form and you fill. You do that in the world and you do that in us. You form and you fill us and you place us in the world as your image bearers. Lord, give us wisdom to know how we get to represent you today and represent you tomorrow. Thank you that you form us and you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you are living and indwelling in us, and it's you who live and act and move in us to want to obey you and to know how to do that. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and I'm excited to see what you're going to continue to do in and through us. Amen.